We've been singing this morning about God's majesty, about his lordship, about his kingship over our lives. But we need to understand something, that even with all of his majesty and the fact that he is King of Kings and that he is indeed the Lord of all, that he is still a God who is approachable. He's our Father. And as our Father, he sees us as his family. We are God's family. We are the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in the family of God. Now, if we crown him king, then the kingdoms of this world in us, our kingdoms, will crumble. And so you need to be asking yourself today, this morning even, what is it that binds me? What culture and tradition do I have? What are the cultural handcuffs that each one of us wear? And I believe God wants to set you free. I don't think he wants you just to come to church services anymore. I think he wants to set you free so that you can worship him and so that you can be the family of God, so that you can love and so that you can receive love, that you don't need to continue to walk through this world as some kind of spiritual zombie, all wrapped up in terrible old grave clothes, dragging one leg behind you, that you can be set free as a child of God, as little children are free to worship and praise who know no inhibitions. I watched one of my Sandy's, little Logan, sitting at the table yesterday eating peanut butter sandwiches, and I said, now there's a kid who knows how to enjoy a peanut butter sandwich. He's 1 year old. Picks up the little pieces with finger and thumb, rolls it up into a little ball. That's the way you ought to eat a peanut butter sandwich. Roll it up into a little ball, then put it in your mouth and chew it for a while and take it out and look at it because it's so good. Put it back in again. I mean, good, you ought to enjoy it. Smear it all over the table. Lick it up. We're too adult I remember the first full gospel businessmen's fellowship meeting I attended years ago. Never been to one before. Washington, D.C. Walked into this room full, this hotel full of people who were so different than I was as a Southern Baptist, seminary trained Southern Baptist. Southern Baptists don't have any enthusiasm except for programs. A lot of enthusiasm for programs. They have a lot of enthusiasm if there's a church fight going on. But other than that, enthusiasm is not one of the things that marks the normal kind of Southern Baptist. And I walked into this hotel full of people who were enthused. They were excited about Jesus. And there were two things that impressed me. One of them was that they vocalized their affection for God. I'd never been around people who vocalized their affection. I mean, they said, praise God. And they said it right out loud. We said it in our hearts. But they said it out loud. And they said, hallelujah, right out in front of everybody. I've been around anybody who did that kind of thing before. It embarrassed me. I'm afraid to go out on the sidewalk out in front of the hotel because they were out there too. Saying praise God out on the sidewalk. Saying praise God in the restaurant. Saying hallelujah to the waitress. Huh? Vocalizing their affection for no inhibitions, not held back by anything, because they love Jesus. And the other thing was that impressed me and scared the bejabbers out of me was the fact that they They showed their affection to each other. Not only did they vocalize their affection to God, but they expressed their affection to one another. And that's scary. You can tolerate people who vocalize their affection to God. You can pretend like they're not there. You can pretend like you're not one of them. You can say, like that, you know. But you can't get away when they express their affection to you. And they did. They hugged. And I had never been hugged, not by a man, before. At least that I could remember. Remember somebody tried to do that once before, but my older brother got after him. And we just didn't do that kind of thing. But these fellas showed their affection to one another, and they hugged and they kissed. Remember the first time I was kissed by a man? Evelyn Bartholomew's father, Clara Reese, big beard, kissed me. Came up to me and said, "Hallelujah!" Slobbered. Right on my face. It was terrible. I knew that I was supposed to kiss him back, and I just couldn't do it. I mean, I just couldn't bring myself to do it. And I hoped that he would go away and never show up again. And every time I would see him coming, I knew, oh gosh, it's going to happen again. I'm going to get kissed by a man right on the face. I was going to preach this morning on 35 years of success in marriage. Jackie and I are celebrating our 35th wedding anniversary this week, and God told me not to talk about that. That's not something I should talk about in public. And besides that, he had something else he wanted to say, and stop making announcements ahead of time what I'm going to speak on, because he will embarrass me. And he said that I was not finished with 2 Corinthians 13. I've been there for 2 weeks, and I thought surely I had finished with that. And he said, "No, you're not finished with it yet. Go back. You've been talking about the love of God. You've been talking about fellowship. You've been talking about koinonia. You've been talking about how we ought to treat one another. You've been talking about what God wants to do and the family of God." And he said, "I want you to continue on with this." And so I went back to it, and I said, "Lord, I don't know anything else to get out of 2 Corinthians 13, 14, which is the last verse of 2 Corinthians, which is where I've been for the last 2 weeks. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with you all." And he said, "Don't stay there." He said, "Back up 2 verses to 2 Corinthians 13, 12. And I did not want to go back there because I have seen that verse many times in the Bible. And I never did want to preach on it, and I never have spoken about it before. And every time I turned around, there it was again. And God kept saying, "That's where I want you to be today." And so we'll go back to 2 Corinthians 13, 12. Paul begins all of his letters to the churches, as well as the letters to Timothy and Titus, with the phrases, "Grace and peace to you." Grace and peace to you. Sometimes he says, "Grace, mercy, and peace." And he closes 5 of them with a special instruction. It's the same thing, it's the same phraseology, and 2 Corinthians is one of them. He closes it by saying, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Now, I am one to speak on that, but I was afraid that somebody would put it into practice. Afraid he might ask me to put it into practice. It's just better to stay away from it. But it's not just 2 Corinthians 13 that it's here. In Romans 16, 16, he says the same thing. Greet one another with a holy kiss. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 26, he says, "Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss." Not just the sisters, but greet the brothers too with a holy kiss. And then Peter picks it up. In Peter, 1 Peter 5, 14, and he says, "Greet one another with a kiss of love." It's all there. What are we going to do with it? My wife asked me this morning early. I was up struggling with this, 5 o'clock. she came downstairs and she said, "What are you going to speak on?" And I didn't have the nerve to tell her. I said, "I'm going to speak on 2 Corinthians 13:12. Look it up for yourself." A few minutes, she came back into my study. She said, "Are you really going to speak on that verse?" And I said, "Yes." She says, "I hope you emphasize holy rather than kiss." I said, "Well, I do the best I can. I have a feeling that holy people understand whether the kiss is holy or not. They know that in a minute." You know, it's an interesting thing with this. I decided to do a little research just in my Bible this morning with my Bibles, hoping I could find some way around this thing. But as I began to look at the various Bible translations, I began to realize that the Bible translations track our culture. And as you look at the translations, you find that the translators translate the scripture, interestingly enough, to meet the culture where they are. So you have to go all the way back to the original if you're really going to understand what God is saying. And the original says, and I looked it up in my Greek this morning, the original says, "Greet each other with a holy kiss." Now, the Good News Bible, Good News for Modern Man, says, "Greet each other with a brotherly kiss." I guess that's in opposition to a sisterly kiss. The New English Bible, which was translated by a group of Anglicans, says, "Greet each other with the kiss of peace." The Amplified Bible calls it a consecrated kiss. The Living Bible, which was translated by Kenneth Taylor, who for years was editor of Moody Monthly Magazine and is a grand fella, but Kenneth Taylor is an old fundamentalist. He goes way back. And so when Kenneth Taylor translated that Bible, he said, "Greet each other warmly in the Lord." And Clarence Jordan, who was a Southern Baptist Greek professor at Southern Baptist Seminary, in his translation of the Bible, he gives the Southern Baptist translation of that, and he says, "Extend to one another the hand of fellowship." And J.B. Phillips, in his letters to young churches, J.B. Phillips was a staid English British professor. And J.B. Phillips translates that, "A handshake all around, if you please." The Bible translators tracking our culture. And yet, when we go back and look at it, what is God saying to us? He's saying, when you're all together in one place, you become family. You become koinonia. You become community. You're under the fatherhood of God, and you are brothers and sisters. And that's what all of those verses that I've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, for those of you who have been here and have kept coming back, the verses about holding our property in common and what is mine belongs to you, and that I should take hands off of my possessions and share them with you. That's what is mine is thine. And that's the reason when we come to this great benediction in the Bible, that Paul says, if you're going to be the church, act as family. I have a touching family. My children, my grandchildren, we're touching people. We're kissing people. We've done this because the family I grew up in, I never saw my mother kiss my dad. I never saw my dad kiss my mother. Not in all the years that I grew up with them. I never saw any physical show of affection. I know it must have been there because there were four children that appeared somehow in the midst of all that. But my mother and dad slept in separate beds. I just never saw any affection. And so Jackie and I determined that when we came along that we didn't want that to happen. So we got a very loving, warm family that came along. And my grown daughters still come in oftentimes and sit down in my lap when I'm in the chair. And I love it. And I don't want it to ever go away. Nothing thrills me more than to see one of my big, husky, grown sons come in and grab his mom in the kitchen and pick her up off the floor I said, there's something healthy about that kind of touch, about the fondling and the caressing and the kissing that goes on inside the family. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that the church should be that kind of loving body. Now, I know there's excesses. We always get weirdos. Always somebody out there listening to me preach, kind of lapping this up, drooling a little bit at the same time, and saying, boy, I got an excuse to go ahead and, you know. If you got a holy heart, you know it's a holy kiss. If you got a holy heart, you give a holy kiss. If you got a sensual heart, you give a sensual kiss or a sensual hug. My teenage daughters that would come home every once in a while, and they'd say, Danny, you know that man at the tabernacle? I'd say, yeah, I know him. They'd talk about that man at the tabernacle. He hugs funny. Something wrong when he hugs. And I'd say, sweetheart, tell you what you do. When he hugs you like that, just smear your lipstick all over his shirt. And his wife will straighten him out when he gets home. See, we grow so afraid that something really strange or weird will take place that we throw out the baby with the bathwater. And we say we're not going to hug, we're not going to kiss, we're not going to touch each other anymore. But if we do, something immoral is liable to happen. Let me tell you, something immoral can happen whether you hug or kiss or touch anyway. Immoral things don't happen in the open, they happen behind closed doors. That's where those things take place. We're not going to start anything here that's going to spread someplace else. It's already spread out there. All we're doing is purifying it, bringing it back to where it ought to be. That's what we've done with worship. That's what we've done with dance and a whole lot of other things that the world has said, you can't do that anymore. This world is dying for people who will love, who will show affection, who will put an arm around you, and even if it's just for a moment, to say you count. I love you. This is the only place a lot of folks get it. They don't get it from their husbands. They don't get it from their wives. They don't get it from their children. They don't get it from their parents. The world is filled with cold people, afraid people, inhibited people, weird people. And well, if you do that, there's going to be child molestation. Listen, come on. I know the child molesters are out there, and many of you have been victims of that. All the more reason you need to understand what a holy kiss and a holy hug is all about, that you experience the genuineness of what God and God's people have to offer you in His purity and in His love and with His affection and with His warmth. See, we get so suspicious of one another. That's what happened to the church. The church became suspicious. For the first 3 centuries, they greeted each other with a kiss and a hug. And it wasn't a kiss on the cheeks either. In the Middle East, they still do it. Big smacking kiss right on the lips, just like that. Yeah, listen, don't turn my husband loose. You know, that's just been what he's been waiting for. Huh? You go to Egypt today. I was in Amman, Jordan, several years ago. This big, fat Christian Arab came waddling across the room, beard, garlic, everything else, grabbed me right in the mouth. Then he stepped back and waited for me to do the same thing. God said, that's the way my son did it. What are you going to do with that? It's in my heart. It's in my heart. See, this is what happened to the early church. For the first 3 centuries, there was a purity that ran through that kind of thing. And then people began to get suspicious of each other. And so they separated. They no longer allowed a kiss. Now it was just an embrace. And then they got more suspicious, and they said, and they passed rules. Men kissed the men, women kissed the women. And then more rules came. Handshake, shake each other's hand. And then more rules. The women sit on one side, the men sit on another. Put a great board in between them so they can't even see each other. The Puritans did that. In the year 1250, the Archbishop of Canterbury introduced what he called the Pax Board. P-A-X. Peace Board. And once a year in the Anglican Church, they passed the Pax Board, brought it up, a slate, passed it among the clergy who were all at the front. Each one of the clergy kissed it. Then they passed it out to the congregation, and they passed the Pax Board. Everybody kissed it, passed it down the line. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say greet each other by kissing the board. What we're looking for is a release of love. God is calling us to release our love wherever we are. When I release my love, I get the attention of the cynic, because the world doesn't love. And when I love, the cynic stands up and takes note. So many of you are never held, never embraced, never kissed. We live in a loveless world. Love is relegated to sex or to cheap shows of affection. We meet it by sending greeting cards that we spend inordinate amounts of money for, or silly gifts that we give to each other, or we do it with cheap remarks. I love you. I love you too. And then we say, now let's get on to the real business. You owe me money, and I'm going to get my pound of flesh. How desperately we need to love. And how desperately we need to be able to receive love. 1 John, let me just read it to you, and I'll pause here with it. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. For everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, and this is the way he climaxes this, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about being part of a family where the brothers and sisters expand their love to each other and expend their love upon each other, where they come together to the table and they enjoy one another's presence as they do that. I remember the day that I kissed my daddy. He was 80 years old, and I'd never kissed him before. And God began dealing with me and said, He's not going to be here. And you're going to wish. You're going to wish that you had somehow showed your affection to him. We were talking this over with Jackie. And I went down one afternoon, got in my car, and drove down to Vero Beach where he was, and walked into his study. He was sitting there in his wheelchair, working on his ledger. I walked into his study, and he said, "Why are you here?" I said, "I'm here for one reason." He said, "What's that?" I said, "I'm here to love you." And I bent over and kissed him on his bald head, sitting there in his wheelchair. It was a big day in my life. I remember he reached up from that awkward position in his wheelchair and put his hand around the back of my head, held me as tight as he could, and just held on for those few moments. He said, "Son, I didn't ask for it, but don't ever stop." Changed my life. Come up here, Heather. Come here, sweetheart. Heather is 4. This is John and Robin, little girl. One of my 10 beautiful grandchildren. We have two big hibiscus plants growing out in front of our house, right on the driveway, coming as you come up our little walkway, one on each side, and one of them is a beautiful hybrid hibiscus. And we've been watching over the last several days a little bud begin to appear and get bigger and bigger, and finally it opened up into a beautiful, beautiful multicolored flower. And Jackie and I were taking a walk the other day, and I mentioned it, and she mentioned it, I think, how beautiful it was. And I thought, gosh, that's really nice. It's right there in front of our house, in front of our door, so that everybody who comes up our front walk will see that beautiful flower, God's creation. And it's there to bless anybody who comes in. And so glad it was there. And day before yesterday, late afternoon, I was in the kitchen. Jackie was at the sink, and I'd walked in from my study, heard the front door open. It was Heather. She came in the front door, and she had in her hand that hibiscus bloom. And she walked up to her grandmother, and she said, "Grandma, this is for you." And then she stood there with her arms just outstretched, waiting for what she knew would come: love and affection. Do you think for a moment that Grandma said, "Naughty girl, you picked my flower"? Oh, no. Just with tears, you reach down and enfold her and enfold the flower, because there's love that's been expressed. It's what God wants us to bring to him. And not only to him, but to one another. For how can we love God if we don't love our brothers and our sisters in the same way? We're going to become family, folks. We're going to become family because the world is dying for family. I had a woman say to me after the early service this morning, she was leaving, and I put my arms around her and hugged her. And she said, "I miss my daddy," and she began to cry. And I said, "Sweetheart, you have a church full of fathers who will love you. And you have a heavenly Father who reigns, who will never die. But I know what you mean. You need an arm around you every once in a while." And that's what the church does.
cross, puts an arm around. Love each other and go on home. Come back tonight.